We will be in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, as we find ourselves tonight in this passage. Romans 13, I thought it would be good to remind us all, as we come to the Word of God, we come to it submitting to its full authority. So whatever it says, we ought to, as Christians, make a commitment to do. So that's how we want to approach this passage here tonight, as we allow the Lord to speak to us through His written Word. Romans 13, we'll begin our reading in verse 11. Romans 13, in verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." What a wonderful passage and a wonderful close to Paul speaking of love and the relationships that we are to have with all other believers in the world. And tonight we're looking at this final relationship, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with Christ. If you think back, we've considered our relationship with God, it is supreme. Our relationship with God and Christ, it's all the same. It's not either or, it's both and. When we think about our relationship with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, we've looked at our gifted relationship with the saints and our relationship with all people, our relationship with enemies and our relationship with the government. All of these are important. But how are we to have these relationships? What is the source of these relationships? How can we have the right relationships with all those that we come into contact with? And Paul gives us that explanation in these four final verses of Romans chapter 13. Our relationship with Christ is foundational to all of the relationships that we are called to have in the Word of God. Our brother's already blessed the reading of the Word tonight, so let's get on into the message. The first thing I want to consider out of this relationship with Christ is we must first wake up. We must wake up. If you look back to verse 11, Paul begins by saying, "and that." Now to say "and that," what Paul is wanting to do is he's wanting to link verse 11, he's wanting to link it up with what he has been teaching for two chapters now. What he's been teaching about our relationships with God and the church and all people and the government and our relationships with our enemies. So, "and that" is just another way of saying "in addition to." So in addition to all of these other relationships, Paul is saying that we must have this last and final relationship to source all other relationships. He says, "and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." So how important is this relationship? We're speaking of this relationship to Christ that Paul is calling us to have. Now, Paul says, "knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep." Now, time is spoken here is not the Greek word chronos, which comes over to our English language in chronological. We're not speaking of chronological time with minutes and hours and months and years. We're speaking of kairos time, which is an era or a period or an age. So the age that Paul is referring to is the age preceding Christ's coming, his second coming. So if we look at the chunk of time Paul is speaking to, it's the time between Christ's death and Christ's second coming. And Paul says that now it is high time. It's just not time. It's high time. High time is saying, it's another way of saying now. It's almost like saying now in a screaming, in a demonstrative way. If Paul was preaching, there's no doubt when he came to this point in his message that his voice would raise and he'd probably stand on his tippy toes when he said that now is high time. Now is high time to awake out of sleep. Now sleep speaks to a state of reduced activity. Obviously when we sleep, we don't do much. My kids say I wrestle a little bit and I fight the ceiling fan sometimes when I sleep. But most of us don't do much when we sleep. But Paul isn't speaking in the physical realm here. Paul is using sleep in a metaphorical sense to represent a spiritual slumber or a spiritual nap, a spiritual siesta, as you would say, a time of spiritual malady. You see, Paul had to deal with some of the same things that the church still has to deal with today. And that is millions upon millions in the church are spiritually asleep. This explains why, if you look at our church roll, we'll have hundreds and hundreds, I think 700 or 800 on our church roll. But yet most of them won't darken the doors, not even one time this year. The majority of the church is in a spiritual state of unconsciousness. And we're speaking to those that profess to be saved. Only God knows. And Paul is telling those who are asleep on the job to wake up. To awake means to arise or to be aroused. I got into our AC unit this week and I'm paying for it. So Paul is telling those who are neglecting their duty in the church, from sleeping on the couch or whatever it is they're doing, to arise from their state of moral slothness to an active life that is devoted unto God. Now, we just can't point all of our fingers to those at home on the couch. I mean, there's some that are in the church who are asleep today. Some may come on a regular basis. Some may come on Sunday morning only. Some may come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But we're not just speaking of whether you're here physically. It's whether we're here spiritually or not. We must not forget that this letter that Paul wrote, it was not wrote to the unsaved. Or it was not wrote to the Roman government. Paul wrote this letter to the church. He would write these letters and church leaders would take them and would read them to the members as they were gathered. So this tells me that Paul was calling out the physical church to awake from their spiritual slumber. Let me share with you just a few ways to know if we're in a spiritual slumber. The person that is physically present but spiritually asleep, they will leave church the same way they come in. The person that is physically present but is spiritually asleep, they will hear a message and instead of it going through the ear canal and into the brain and processing and making a change into their hearts, it goes in one ear and out the other. The person that is physically here but spiritually asleep will hear truth preached about a godly family, but will leave and make a wreck of theirs. The person that is physically here but spiritually asleep will hear the command to go and to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. They will hear that same command, but yet they will go right out of the door and never do it. The person that is physically here but spiritually asleep, they will hear a message on tithing. Now the Bible tells us to give 10% of our first fruits and they'll drop 1%, if anything, in the offering plate. You see, this message and passage, it isn't just for those that never come. Paul's not awaking those who are not only not coming to church. Paul is awaking the church. He is saying to wake up. He is telling us to don't allow the lullaby of sin to cause us to sleep when such an important job is at hand. And then as if Paul has not said enough, Paul says, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now Paul is referring to the completion of our salvation, because when you think about the work of salvation, you can really divide it into really three main categories. We're initially saved from the penalty of sin. This is a one-time action, saved through salvation. We are being saved from the power of sin. This is done through sanctification in our lives. We've not overcame sin yet. Sin still has some type of hold on us here on this earth. We're being saved from the grip of sin here on this earth. And then we will be saved from the possibility of sin once and for all in heaven. So Paul is saying that the completion of our salvation is nearer today than it was yesterday. It's closer tomorrow than it is today. This is why we are to wake up. This life is nothing more than a vapor in the sky. It's nothing more than chaff in the wind. It's nothing more than dew that evaporates from the ground. This life is short, and our time to serve the Lord is short. So we must make a choice. Now, it's noteworthy, if you parse, I talk a lot about verbs, Greek verbs. If you study the Bible, you know how important that it is in the New Testament to look at these verbs. And if you parse the Greek word verb awake, what you will find is it is in the aorist tense. And that's important because it's a single action in the past that has continuing results. And it's in the active voice, which means the subject of the verb is the agent of the action. So what does this tell us? God is not going to do this awakening. We must awake ourselves. He has given us the word. He's given us the passage that we are studying here tonight. But we are to awake from our sleep and do what it is that he has called us to do. It's our choice. We must make a conscious choice. Paul continues this train of thought on into verse 12 when he says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." So Paul is contrasting night and day, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. When he speaks of night, he's speaking primarily to the depravity of man. And day would be the dawning of Christ. He is speaking of man's evil days coming to an end through the dawning of our wonderful Christ. MacArthur puts it like this. He's got such a way with words. He puts it like this, and I quote, "The nighttime of world history will soon give way to the daylight of Christ's glorious kingdom." Friends, this could be sooner than we think. So we must work harder than we think we can. Verses 11, 12, it's an introduction of urgency, of seriousness. It carries with it a heaviness with it. The task at hand, it's not easy. It's not frivolous. This task is not fun. It's not quick. But every ounce of energy that we pour into this task of having this wonderful relationship with Christ, it will be worth it all. To have the right relationship with Christ, we must first wake up. Secondly, we must cast off. We must cast off. If you look back to verse 12, Paul says, "For the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." Now we said time and time again, when we're reading through the scriptures, when we come across a therefore, we must stop and consider what it's there for. So what is Paul linking? What is Paul linking to verse 12 with the word therefore? Well, he just called us in a demonstrative and an in-our-face way to wake up from our slumber, to stop neglecting our spiritual duties. He has just reminded us that our time is running short. The day of the Lord is closer and closer with each passing day. Therefore, or because of that, we must respond in the ways that Paul lists out for us, beginning in verse 12. And what he does is you will find that he calls out or gives us four key verbs in his call of this response. The first one is found in the middle section of verse 12, and that's a heading that we're on, and it is to cast off. Now, the cast off means to simply lay aside, to renounce, to forsake. To lay aside what? Paul says the works of darkness. Now, that's speaking of sin in general that the Christian has to deal with. David describes how wrapped up in sin that we can get in Psalm 109, beginning in verse 18. David said, as he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. As he clothed himself with cursing like his garment. You see, when we sin, we clothe ourselves with the garment of sin. We clothe ourselves with the works of darkness. And Paul is telling us to cast that garment off, to throw that garment off, to throw that sin off. Listen to some of the other passages that tell us really the same thing. You can look at some of them with me. Ephesians chapter 4 has a lot to say about this. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. We'll just look at a few of these. Ephesians 4 and 22. You know, Scripture interprets Scripture. So we must always turn to other Scripture when we look at biblical truths. Ephesians 4, 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. If you skip on down to verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Paul is saying to put all those things away. If we flip on over to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 beginning in verse 9, beginning in verse 8, Colossians 3 and verse 8. Paul says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, in verse 1, the writer says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What a great reminder. We're to lay aside these weights, lay aside these weighty garments of sin, so that we can run the race that has been set before us. We must cast off these works of darkness. So to have the right relationship with Christ, we must wake up, we must cast off. Number three, we must put on. We must put on. If you go to back to our passage in Romans chapter 13, Paul doesn't leave us standing. He doesn't leave us standing there with nothing on from this putting off. He told us what to do just a second ago by putting those works of darkness off, casting those off. And then he goes on to tell us what to put on. Look at verse 12, Romans 13. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So we're to cast off these works of darkness, cast off this weighty sin that holds us back. It keeps us from running the race that is set before us. And then we are to put on this armor of light. So as soon as we cast off the darkness, we put on the light. We replace it with the light. Now, what is this armor of light? What is Paul speaking to when he speaks of this? Well, he talks about this armor several times in the book of Ephesians. He speaks of this armor of light, and what he does, he makes two main categories of this armor of light. First of all, when you think about the armor of light, we are putting on Christ. We must put on Christ. If we're going to put on this armor of light, we are putting on Christ. And Paul speaks to this in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Ephesians 5, in verse 8, Paul says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Light in the Lord. "Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest, they're revealed by the light. For whosoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light." So we see in this passage that Christ is not only the source of light, but he gives us the light in order for us to walk in him. John says this about Christ in John 1, beginning verse 6, well-known passage, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that there that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Again, Christ was the light that John the Baptist bore witness of. Christ is that glorious light that lighteth every man. We must put on the light, which is Christ. The second way that Paul speaks of this light is speaking about this light in terms of the armor of God. We must put on the armor of God. We find that armor in Ephesians chapter 6. I hadn't read this passage in quite a while, and it's a good reminder to me. Love this passage as a child. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this present age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Friends, if we don't don this armor, if we don't put on this armor, we are not safe, and we will lose the battle from which we are fighting. We don't put on this girdle, this belt of truth. You know, the belt in those days, they would keep the garments from dragging the ground. If your garments were dragging the ground, the warriors would get tripped up in the battle. So they had to get this belt on, and they had to cinch it tight to keep everything where it's supposed to go so they wouldn't get tripped up in this battle. We must put on this belt, and it's the belt of truth. The truth is going to keep us cinched tight so that we don't get sloppy in what we're doing and where we're walking, and we don't get tripped up over the very things that we are believing in. Then the breastplate of righteousness. This is what protects our most vital organs of holiness. Our feet strapped or shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We must keep our shoes cinched tight because our feet are our greatest instruments of mobility, and they must stay useful and agile and mobile. Our shield of faith. That shield can block attacks from above, attacks from in front of us, attacks from below. The helmet of salvation is protection for the very place of our thought and motive and desire. The sword of the Spirit, it's a double-edged sword. It can slice either way that it cuts. We must put on the whole armor of God. So in order to have the right relationship with Christ, we must put on both Him and the armor of God. We must wake up, cast off, put on. Number four, we must walk right. We must walk right. If you go back to Romans 13, in verse 13, Paul says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Now we see the word walk in the New Testament. We're speaking about how somebody walks through life, how they are living life. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the application portion of life. So Paul says we are to live, or we are to walk honest, or the right way. And we're to do that by not doing three sets of pairs that he lists in just shotgun fashion here in this verse. So we're going to look at each of these descriptions of walking honestly and what we're not to do if we're going to walk in this way, one by one, making a few comments and moving on. The first thing is don't wildly party. Don't wildly party. And I say that because if you look at the word used for rioting in the Greek, it's komos. And this is a term that in Paul's day was used to describe a military or an athletic celebration. It was a victor's celebration, or a celebration that the military would have after they had conquered a new land, or they had conquered another army. So as you can imagine, especially in Rome, these celebrations were full of drunkenness and immoral disorder and despicable sexual acts. There would be brawls and fights. Sometimes it would raise to the level of a riot. They would result from these parties. And friends, Paul is saying a Christian has no business being at a party like this. We can apply that to today's times. We have no business being at a local bar. We have no business being at a backyard in the woods party with people drinking and carrying on and acting like fools of themselves. You know, there's a lot of babies created, marriages torn apart, families devastated as a result of attending parties, like Paul is calling us to not attend in this passage. You know, I got to thinking about this, and the wildest party we should attend as a Christian is a party of a six-year-old girl's birthday party where they've been injected with ice cream and cake through an IV. That's about as wild as it should get for us as Christians. Friends, we're not to wildly party. Secondly, don't be intoxicated. Don't be intoxicated. Now, I could go and preach a whole sermon here because I have looked all the way through the Bible, start to finish, about the different words used for alcohol and how much it was fermented all the way through. And I can leave that for another day. But the word used for drunkenness here is methe. And it is the intentional and habitual intoxication of a person. And it can be both here. And how do you get intoxicated Simply put, you drink intoxicated drinks. Don't drink intoxicating drinks because you'll get drunk. And when you're intoxicated, you make terrible decisions. So that's why Paul is telling us, don't be intoxicated. If you want to walk right, if you want to have the right relationship with Christ, don't be a drunk. Thirdly, don't be sexually immoral. Now we're on to the next set of pairs, and it starts with the word chambering. And it comes from a Greek word koite. Koite speaks to the bed and things that happen in the bed. So if we are to walk rightly, we must keep the marriage bed, we must keep it pure. And the only way to do that is to keep the marriage bed for our mate. And we're speaking of a heterosexual married couple here, because that's the only couple that God has designed to lie together in the marriage bed. So don't be sexually immoral. Fourthly on our list, don't be sensual. Don't be sensual. The next word Paul uses is wantonness. A synonym for wantonness could be licentiousness or sensuality. We're talking about this lawless attitude that I'm going to do what feels good no matter what. And it's being grouped with chambering here, so Paul must be talking about sexual lawlessness. People doing what sexually feels good, whether it's against the law of God or not. We can't do it as Christians. We can't do it if we're going to walk honestly, if we're going to walk right. Next on our list, don't be contentious. Don't be contentious. The last pair we come to in verse 13 begins with the word strife. And strife is defined as a readiness to fight or a deep affection for dispute. You ever met them people that all they want to do is they want to argue, and they want to get you so heated that you're like just balling your fist up in your pocket? You know, all they want to do is argue. This is a contentious person. And Paul is telling us to not be that person who is always looking for the next fight. If we're going to walk right, we can't be contentious. Lastly on our list, don't be jealous. Don't be jealous. That last word we come to is envying. To envy means to have a jealousness. And it's more than just being jealous. It's a jealousness that is boiling up inside. And it's ready to boil over and to explode outward. It turns from jealousy to a lot of times to theft. You're so jealous over something, you're going to get it no matter what. You're going to get it at whatever cost that it costs. Don't be jealous. So in order to walk rightly, we must not wildly party. We must not be intoxicated. We must not be sexually immoral. We must not be sensual. We must not be contentious. We must not be jealous. Now, this is a huge list. And I don't think for those of us that hear that this will be a huge challenge. It could be with all the pressures that we have in this world. But we must stick to our guns. We must stick to the truth. And we must fall in line with what Paul is saying. We must stay rooted in the Word of God, reading it every day, and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us as we walk through life. We must walk rightly. So we must wake up, cast off, put on, walk rightly. Number five, we must grow spiritually. We must grow spiritually. If you look back to our passage in Romans 13, turn your attention to verse 14. Romans 13, verse 14. Paul says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to use another passage to give us some insight, because it sounds sort of familiar from what he was saying back up in verse, I think it's verse 12. But it's not the same thing. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 gives us some insight about what Paul is talking about here. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him. So we are not only rooted in Christ, we are built up in Christ. We spiritually grow in Christ. So Paul is saying that in order to have this right relationship with Jesus Christ, we must be spiritually growing in him, which is accomplished only by prayer and meditation and the study of his word, the illumination of the word by the Spirit, trials we face, difficulties we encounter, the people that we come into contact with, our spiritual gifts being used in the church, preachers preaching, teachers teaching, children ministering to us, the senior saints encouraging us and using their wisdom to help guide us, men and women, dumb and smart. God uses everyone in this process in the church to help us grow in his Son, Jesus Christ. God builds us up into what he has planned for us to be in Christ Jesus. We must grow spiritually. Then number six on our list, we're about done. Number six, we must think righteously. We must think righteously. If you look back to verse 14, Paul says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now I must point out the exclusiveness of the last part of this verse. Paul says, make not provision. We would say, make no provision. Now the word provision in the English doesn't do the word used in the Greek here for provision justice. Because the original Greek word used in the original text for provision carries the idea of forethought. It carries the idea of planning ahead. So Paul is saying that we are to not plan ahead to do works of the flesh that fulfill the evil lust and desires of the heart. Now how do we do this? Because I dare say there's not any of us here tonight that sit around and just think about how that we can commit the next sin. If I asked for a raise, you wouldn't raise your hand anyway, but nobody would raise their hand and say, yeah, Josh, here today, instead of sleeping and resting on Sunday, I thought about all day how that I can sin the most when I get home tonight. We don't do that. So how do we plan ahead with these sins? Well, we plan our sins of the flesh, we plan them ahead by allowing sin to remain in our minds. You see, we have already been saved from the penalty of sin. But until we die, we are not saved from the power of sin. Sin still plagues our minds and our hearts. That's why Paul tells us back in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12 to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And that all starts with correctly dealing with sin, then correctly handling the Word of God. We must take our thoughts captive by only filling our minds with that which is good and perfect and lines up with the will of God. Anything outside of that boundary is making a provision or making a plan to sin. We must think righteously. So if we had to recap where we've been, we said that in order to have the right relationship with Christ, we must wake up. We've got to wake up out of our slumber and get to work. We must then cast off. We're to cast off those evil works of darkness. Then we are to put on. We're putting on Christ, putting on Christ who is light, putting on the armor of God. Then we are to walk rightly as defined by the Scriptures. We are to grow spiritually. We are to think righteously. And how can we apply this message? It's a Christ-like application. I said at the beginning, our relationship with Christ is foundational to all other relationships we do have or will ever have here on this earth. If our vertical relationship is not right, there's no way our horizontal relationships will be right. So it is of the utmost importance that we apply the passage that we have looked at tonight. So to do that, I got three easy steps. Well, wouldn't it be nice if life just fixed itself in three steps, 3 points? You know, well, I've got three of those tonight. It's not a fix-all, but I think it will help us get us on the right track to apply this passage. First of all, if we're going to apply this passage, we must reflect. We must reflect. I'm talking about reflecting on where we have been, where we are at, reflecting on where we are going. We must recognize where we are at in our spiritual journey. I mean, are we in the ditch? Are we hitting the rumble strips on the side of the highway? Have we drove off a cliff? Have we crashed and burned? Are we speeding towards a speed hump in the road? And the question is the Lord pleased with where we are at right here and right now? Now we must not forget, God doesn't expect perfection. He expects the right direction. So is the direction of our life where God wants it to be? We must reflect, daily reflect. How did I do yesterday? What do I need to do better today? We must reflect. And after we have reflected, if we've truly examined our hearts and truly examined our minds, I dare say we must repent. We must repent because none of us have arrived. We can't go a day without sinning. We can't go a week without sinning. We can't do that. So we must repent of the times that we have fallen short. Repent of the times when we didn't do what we should have done. Repent of the times when we did do what we shouldn't have done. We must repent. And I'm not talking about going to a confessional booth and spilling our guts to another human being who is probably much worse than we are at the very beginning. I'm talking about agreeing with God that what we have done is wrong. God, I know I have sinned. I'm sorry for doing that. Please forgive me. And making a U-turn with our life. It's a constant day in, day out, agreeing with God about our sin and repenting from it. We must reflect, we must repent, and then we must renew. We must redo. I'm talking about a daily renewing our commitment to Christ, renewing our mind through the transformational work of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. We must wake up with a mindset that today is a new day. And it's going to be a day that I'm choosing to honor Christ. It's going to be a day that I'm choosing to have the right relationship with Him because I love Him. I'm going to have the right relationship with Him because of what He did for me. You know, I think if we would continually make this commitment day in and day out, we would be more apt to stay on the right course in our life. So do we have the right relationship with Christ? Have we woke up and realized that our life can be taken from us in a matter of a second? It can be somebody veering off the road, and we can pass from death, hopefully, into life if we're truly saved here tonight. If you're not saved, you can't say that you're passing from death into life, my friend. Have we woke up? Have we cast off? Have we cast off the sinful works of darkness? That sin that plagues our mind. That sin that tempts us. Are we walking the right direction? Are we growing spiritually, or are we just a stagnant, stalemate Christian who's been at the same spiritual state in our life since we were saved many years ago? Are we spiritually growing? Do we think righteously because we know what's right and we're committed to doing what's right? All these questions are questions that this passage is begging us to answer. that this passage is commanding us to rightly answer. So we must reflect and repent and renew our commitment unto the Lord. You know, Christ made it really clear when he made this bold and demonstrative statement. This is where the children are separated from the men. This is where the wimps are separated from the warriors. He said this, John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. This is Christ's commandments, cover to cover. It's not just 10. It's not just however many is in the Old Testament. Cover to cover, we have principles laid out in the Scriptures that we are to follow. Principles we are to live by. Do these principles save us? No. With the exception of the command of the gospel, it is a command. We are told to repent and to believe. Cover to cover. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if we love him, do we keep his commandments? That's where the rubber meets the road. And that's where we are to always be at the end of the day. Did I keep Christ's commandments today? Am I going to keep them today as I go to my job, as I go to school, as I go wherever the workplace is? Am I keeping Christ's commandments? And if I am, I'm proving that I really do love Christ, that I want the right relationship with him. Bow with him as we pray. Father, Lord, we're thankful that you love us. Father, we're so thankful for your grace and your mercy. Father, we're also thankful for your justice and for your wrath. We're thankful that you are a holy God who is not corrupted by sin as we are. Father, we're thankful that you saved us and called us into a much higher work than we could have ever imagined. And Father, now as we come to the close of this service, Lord, I pray that each of us would reflect upon our relationship with you. And Lord, if our relationship with you is not right, Father, we know it's not because of you. We know it's because of us. So I pray that we would repent. And I pray that with each passing day, we would renew that commitment unto you. Father, we love you. We pray that you would have your way with this time of invitation. It's in your Son's name we pray.